Okay, so good morning, everyone. this week we're going to talk about Parashat Vayera, this week's upcoming parasha. And I want to talk about one interesting section of verses of Psukim that sometimes don't get a ton of attention because they kind of come right in between two big events that occur in this week's parasha. Really, this week's parasha has a loaded amount of information, a lot of different stories. We start with Avraham and the three angels coming to visit his tent, and that back and forth with Sarah finding out that she's going to have a child. From there, we read a lot about the city of Sodom and their destruction. Avraham prays on behalf of the city of Sodom to no avail. They end up getting destroyed. And then we read the saga of his nephew Lot being rescued from Sodom and coming out, and him and his daughters. And then afterwards we read about the debacle between Avraham and his handmaid Hagar, or his wife Hagar, but who was given, who's Sarah's maid, and Yishmael is not getting along with Yitzhak, and they get sent out. And then the parasha ends with Akedat Yitzhak, which is really going to get a ton of fanfare and a lot of press. So there's a lot of different stories to really sink your teeth into with this week's parasha, so I encourage, you know, do a reading and go through it and see a lot of the different areas. But I want to focus on one section right before Avraham prays for the city of Sodom. A little bit of a back and forth, something of a back and forth between God and almost God and himself, or we don't really know who God is talking about, but the Torah reveals to us a lot of information and we want to make sense of that. And so I'll start off by saying that prayer and tefillah make their way into this week's parasha in two different areas. One, the famous one, is Avraham praying on behalf of the city of Sodom, trying to get God to forgive them and to maybe spare them, on the claim that maybe there's some righteous people that are in the city and you could spare them on their behalf. And then we also have a little more of a hidden idea where the rabbis learn out that Avraham was the first person to pray a morning tefillah of Shaharit. He woke up early in the morning and he stood in front of Hashem. And from there, the rabbis learn that there's a concept of praying every morning when a person wakes up. So prayer has a nice carry through throughout this week's parasha. And I want to bring out one interesting idea, a concept that I think we can take away about prayer that might have an impact on us when we pray in our daily lives. And so before we get there, we have to really take a look at the verses that are in front of us. So you have in front of you about 8 verses that serve as a little bit of an introduction to Avraham's prayer to God to spare the city of Sodom. And we'll read, you could read in the English. This is right after Avraham has the meeting with the three angels, with the three men who are dressed as angels. Three angels who are dressed as men. And it says, the men set out from there and looked towards Sodom, because that was their next destination. The Malachim were going to go to Sodom to scout that out and see about their destruction. Avraham walking with them to set them off, and Avraham was escorting them. Vadonai Amar, God said, it doesn't say who he spoke to, seemingly God just says to himself, Hamchase ani me Avraham asher ani oseh, shall I hide from Avraham what I am about to do? Now, if you're a reader and you don't know what's going to happen in the story for a minute, pretend you have no idea. That's a very climactic pasuk. Wow, what is it that God's going to do? If you're the reader, you're in, you know, you're left hanging here. What's going to happen? What is it that he's going to do? What is he talking to Avraham about? And the pasuk doesn't really tell us. It just says, God said, am I going to hide from Avraham what I'm about to do? What's wrong with hiding it from Avraham? Since Avraham is to become a great and populous nation, and all the nations of the earth are to bless themselves by him, for I have singled him out, that he may instruct his children and his posterity to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is just and right, in order that God may bring about for Avraham what he has promised him. Very odd phrase. This seems to be giving us an idea about why God is revealing such information to Avraham, because Avraham is going to be great. He's going to be a big nation. The nations will be blessed through him. His nation is going to be the one to bring justice and righteousness to the world, and God wants to bring his promise. So it seems like for this reason, God is kind of revealing to Avraham something that's going to happen. Again, the pasuk continues, Vayomer Adonai, and God said, but it doesn't say who he said it to. It just says that he says, Za'akat Sedom va'Amora ki rabba. The outrage of Sedom and Amora is so great, and their sin is so grave. I will go down, eredana, I will go down and see whether they have acted altogether according to the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will take note. Very odd thing that God for God to say. I'm going to go down, I'm going to see what's going on, I'm going to take some kind of account of what's being done in the city of Sedom and see if it matches what I'm seeing. And if not, I'm going to take note of it. Eda'a, I'll be aware of it. Vayifnu misham ha'anashim, the men went on from there to Sedom. So the men now, the angels moved their way to Sedom, while Abraham remained standing before God. And at that point, Abraham came forward and said to him, will you sweep away the innocent along with the guilty? This begins Abraham's argument on behalf of the people of Sedom. Don't destroy them. Are you going to get rid of the innocent people because of all of the non-righteous people? So this is the introduction, and then Abraham goes on from there to start arguing and debating with God if there's 50 people, 50 righteous people, 45 righteous people, and he keeps talking about the numbers until finally we realize that there aren't any more righteous people, and God ends up destroying the city of Sidon. But in this section of Pisukim, these 8 verses, what stands out to you? What notice? What questions seem to kind of come up as a result of reading what seems to be some strange verses?
I think it's just interesting. It's almost like it's a partnership between Hashem and Abraham, that it's like a husband and wife almost. I'm thinking of doing this. Mm-hmm. What do you think?
Right. Okay. And is that...
And that he knows him so well that he, like Abraham will already, Abraham will already be saying, don't do it. So Hashem is questioning, should I discuss it with him? Because...
Right.
This is my plan.
Right. He does say the words in verse 18, Pasuk Yirhai, it says, Ki yedativ, I know Avraham. There's a very strong bond and relationship between Hashem and Avraham. So what does this mean? Is God checking what he's doing by Avraham? Does he need permission from Avraham to be able to do this? Is that what God is looking to Avraham for?
Maybe to protect him?
Protect Avraham.
Maybe.
In what way is this protecting Avraham?
Follower, right?
Absolutely.
Really,
he's discovered,
one,
yeah.
Right? So maybe he has like this relationship with him that he doesn't want to turn him off to seem evil. That he's like, now he's an evil person because he's just not a person, that Hashem is
right.
Evil, destroying people.
Mm-hmm.
Like he doesn't want Abraham to see him in that light.
I love that idea. So in other words, if God does this without consulting with Abraham, Avraham will maybe look negatively. He'll change his perception of God. And so God is maybe giving Avraham a window into what it is that he's doing, right?
And
how
to be, like, to not...
Okay.
You know, to always strive to be seen, you know, to help before you...
Okay. I like that idea. And I also, yeah.
Maybe that's a way that Hashem opens the window to say that things are not absolute and that there's a...
There's maybe some wiggle room. Interesting. The issue with Auntie Nancy's approach that I think, which is that Hashem is trying to give him a window in, is that where does then Avraham get the audacity to kind of question God, right? So it's one thing if God is coming to Avraham and saying, Avraham, I just want to let you know this is what I'm going to do, just so that you kind of understand where things settle in. But I'm not really asking you for your opinion on the subject. I'm not really asking you to speak about this back to me because this is what I'm going to do. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. And Avraham doesn't take God's message that way. So Avraham is saying he's understanding here. Maybe there's a window for him to debate or negotiate, right? And that's what you're saying, that he's seeing that there's maybe some kind of wiggle room. So there's a little bit of ambiguity here. It's not so clear what it is that God wants from Avraham, or why he's revealing things to Abraham in the first place.
But I actually love what Shirley said.
Yeah.
It made me think the way you're saying there's a lot of emphasis on prayer. So it's almost letting us know, like, the process of prayer.
Mm.
In other words, there are certain things that have to happen, right? And so maybe we do want to be involved and we pray and we ask for certain things, but it's ultimately not what's going to be because it's not for the best or we don't see the big picture and stuff like that. But on the other hand, it gives us the opportunity to be a part of the process. And if things do go our way, let's say, in other words, like, if there were 5 people in Sedom that were worth it, then maybe Hashem would have listened to Abraham's prayer. So it shows us, like, know, the potential of our prayer, that it's mm-hmm. creating that relationship with God.
I love that. Yeah, that's an excellent idea. So just one follow-up question. Does that mean that we're saying that we have the ability to change God's mind?
Maybe his mind wasn't made up yet.
Or just maybe you're part of
So then you have to explain here that things are not definitive at this point.
The Hebrew quote, isn't it, that prayer could change even up to, right? I forgot what it is, but isn't it a gezerah.
Right. So there's this concept that maybe prayer has the ability to uproot things that may have been decreed, so to speak, against us, or things that are finite, that are you know, signed, sealed, and delivered. But the question is, how does that work, right? How does that operate, right? Is it that we're praying to God and God says, okay, I changed my mind, I'm going to not do that anymore? Or is there maybe something a little bit deeper in the process over here that's happening?
It's a partnership.
Good.
And that's what God is prompting to Abraham, and this is what he's doing to show him. This is brief. This is
right.
Partnership.
Okay. So we have a lot of great ideas. I want to take a little bit of what everybody here is saying, because all of what we're saying here is going to get us down the right path to where I think we want to go. We have concepts of brit, partnership, we heard, a connection, a strong connection between Hashem and Avraham, and we're also going to focus a little bit on prayer. So what I want to give you here is I want to give you two classical approaches to these texts. One is approached by Rashi and his partner, the Radak, also. And the other one by the Ramban and the Ibn Ezra. Two different ways of kind of looking at these Pisukim. And then I want to sort of, from there, build onto, I think, a good message that we could take away for ourselves in terms of Tefillah. One thing I also want to note to you is that it's a little ambiguous. It's not so clear if God is speaking, at what point God is speaking to Avraham, right? If you look at the source, at the Pisukim, it never says, and God said to Avraham. It just says in Pasuk Tetzayin, in Pasuk 16, it says, Vadonai Amar, God said, am I going to cover up what I'm going to hide from Avraham what I'm doing? So clearly he's not saying that to Avraham. That's almost the Torah giving us a window into God's own mindset and thoughts. And then later when it says, Vayomer Adonai, God said, the outrage of Sedom and Amorah is so great, it doesn't tell us who he's speaking to. It doesn't tell us. And then later it says the men went to Sedom, and then right away Avraham approaches God and says, are you going to sweep away the innocent along with the guilty? Well, how did Avraham, it's somewhere along the lines there, Avraham found out what was going to happen. He figured it out. But the Torah is not really clear as to at what point he kind of figured it out. God never came and said to him, by the way, I'm about to destroy Sedom. Maybe what was in Pasuk 19 in Yud Tet was really said to Avraham, but the Torah doesn't tell it to us. And maybe he figured out when the angels started to walk towards Sedom, and Avraham sort of picked up some clues here that something is about to happen, and so he approaches God. The Torah is not really 100% clear. I personally don't really have a clear answer as to how Avraham got that information, but it seems as though he got it somehow, some way. Either he figured it out intuitively, or the Torah doesn't tell us that Hashem said it to him, or that other statement was said, but it's not clear to Avraham what's happening.
So I think that I remember learning before Rosh Hashanah about how, like, the whole story of Hagar, like, mm-hmm. you know, and isn't that so odd? Like on our holiest of holy days that we're reading about Hagar, and it's kind of like to, as like a foil to Avraham with like Akedat Yitzchak, mm-hmm. in that when he, like when it says at the end of Akedat Yitzchak how he saw the ram,
mm-hmm.
there's a phrase that with Hagar when she was crying.
She saw the well.
Right, and mm-hmm. she looked up and she saw the well,
mm-hmm.
but it had to like specifically say she opened her eyes and she saw the well, meaning that the well was always there and like she just didn't have that connection to be able to see that well mm-hmm. all along. Whereas Abraham has that open connection with Hashem in that he saw the ram right away.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe here too, in other words, it doesn't have to specifically say Hashem spoke to Abraham. He's like, if you're open, if you're channeled into Hashem at all times, then you can hear the things that you
see. So he has this like heightened perception and can somewhat figure out from certain clues what's about to happen.
Right.
I think that's definitely a possibility. Definitely a possibility. So Rashi's approach in this question, and really I want to just concrete our questions here. I think we have two questions. Is what is God revealing to Avraham? What is it that he's telling to him about the city of Sedom? Because like I said, it's not 100% clear. If he's trying to tell him that the people of Sodom are evil, does maybe Abraham not already know that? Is he not aware of it? It seems like he kind of has. He knows from his nephew who was there, and he had that whole thing with the kings and the battle. So it's probably the case that Abraham knows a little bit about it. And the other thing that's a little bit troubling over here is, what does it mean that God is going to go down and look at the people of Sodom? And it says there, very, very interesting, like he's going to see whether they're acted altogether according to the outcry, and if not, he's going to take note of that. What in the world does that mean? Right. So what is God going down to investigate there? And it seems like God is almost not sure about what's really taking place. He's going to see, and if it happens, if not, that seems to be an incredibly odd thing for someone, for God to really say. So why is God going down? What are we revealing here? Why is he revealing it to Abraham? These are all questions, and we've already offered some explanations. Now I want to put it in a concrete package, and I'll give you the first approach. That is the approach of Rashi. Rashi says that God is revealing to Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom. There's no ambiguity here. God is not knowing. God is not trying to figure it out. God knows everything that is going to happen, and he's telling Abraham, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to destroy Sodom. So what does it mean that God is going down and looking at the people? Says Rashi, that's just God's way of teaching Abraham how you're supposed to judge a case, how you're supposed to look at other people. In other words, God doesn't need to go down and figure out what's happening in the city of Sodom. God knows it, but he's trying to model for Abraham, when you human beings are judging cases between each other and you're trying to figure out what sentence you should put in, do like what I'm doing. Go down and see what's going on. You have to get to the nitty-gritty details of the case. You have to ask questions. You have to investigate. You have to find out what's really going on. Don't just make assumptions and judgments about what people are doing based on what you heard, based on reputation, based on rumor. You really need to figure out what's going on by going into the teeth of the problem and seeing what the circumstances are. So even though God doesn't need to do that, God is trying to show Abraham, I know you guys are going to be tzedakah u'mishpat, you're going to be all about righteousness and justice, and I'm going to ask you as to be the model nation to set that up. I'm going to show you what that looks like. I'm going to go down, so to speak, and investigate the situation. It's teaching the Jewish people and Abraham a lesson on how to judge cases. And so that's really what God is doing over there with that. The question then becomes is, why does God need to tell Abraham then? What is it that he's revealing to Abraham if this is a signed and sealed and delivered case already? In other words, we know that Sodom is going to be destroyed. God is going down. What does he need to have a discussion with Abraham for? What is the point of that? So there's two explanations that the Radak gives to sort of explain what it is that God is telling him. He's not telling him anything about praying or anything to that extent. He's just telling him what I'm going to do. And so the Radak says two interesting things. He says one is, eventually the portion of Sodom is going to belong to Abraham. God promised the land of Israel to Abraham. Sodom is part of that eventual land that will belong to Abraham. And so God is telling Abraham, I don't have permission to destroy Sodom until I ask you for my right to do it. Because I can't destroy your land. This is your land. I promised it to you. I can't do anything to it unless I make you aware of the situation of what's going to happen. This is going to now destroy it. There's going to be sulfur. There's going to be all kinds of terrible things that are going to happen to it. But it's yours. It belongs to you. I promised it to you. So I need to make do on that and let you know what's about to happen. And so God is informing Abraham of that, almost looking maybe a little bit for permission because it's Abraham's land. That's one idea that the Radak brings. The second was a little bit more to Auntie Nancy's point, I think, which was he wants to show Abraham that the destruction of Sodom is not a coincidence. It's happening because the people of Sodom are behaving in an evil manner. And so God is coming to Abraham and saying, look, let's go investigate. I'm looking at their actions. This is what's going on in the city of Sodom. You, Abraham, are all about justice and righteousness. And so if this is what's happening, you should back me on my decision to do this and understand that I'm not doing it based on coincidence. I'm doing it for a very specific reason. And that should translate into your children. You should let your children and everybody else eventually know that when things happen to them, they're not happening from a coincidence. They're happening because your actions as human beings are dictating that response from God. Had Hashem not revealed anything to Abraham, Abraham might have said, okay, this was, you know, mere happenstance, coincidence of what's going on. Hashem tells him, no, that's not what's happening here. I'm doing it because of their terrible deeds. So two ideas that Hashem is revealing over to Abraham. One is, I can't do anything to your land, it belongs to you. And the second is, don't take what's about to happen as a coincidence. It's happening because of the people's actions. They deserve what it is that they're getting. And so this is a sign sealed and delivered. It can't change. It's not going to change. Hashem is revealing it to Abraham for these reasons. And that's the end of that. That's one approach of Rashi. Where are some of the problems with that approach? Any questions on that? Something that doesn't sit well with you?
Then why does Abraham stop to argue?
Exactly, right? If this was clear to Abraham, that this is a signed, sealed, and delivered decree, and it can't change, so why does Abraham start to negotiate with God? What is it that he's having a conversation with him about, if it's in fact that, if that's the case?
Well, Abraham is human, so he has compassion.
Oh.
So...
put something new into there, yeah.
You know, so he has compassion on the people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when he asks, you're going to kill the innocent too. He doesn't want everyone to be destroyed. He has human emotions where what Hashem doesn't have.
Okay.
So he has this compassion for the people.
Is he trying to appeal to that side of God, so to speak? Because we know that God is sometimes merciful in his ways. We call him El Rahum Vehanun. He bestows mercy on people. So it could be that he's trying to appeal to that side of Abraham.
The innocent too. He's mm-hmm. not pleading for the guilty.
Right.
He's pleading for the innocent.
So maybe what Abraham sees in that case to make Rashi work is that Abraham sees God's word to him as strict justice. Yes, they deserve it based on their actions as justice. But maybe there's room for compassion. Maybe we can overlook the particulars of the case of what's being done and say we're going to go above that and have mercy and compassion and overlook it. That could be what Abraham is appealing to, because he's understanding that God is coming from a justice, a deen perspective, and he wants to appeal maybe to Rahamim, to mercy. That could be a way to kind of reconcile Rashi's perspective. The next perspective, any other thoughts or comments on that one? Yeah.
If we're saying that Rashi's using it as like a teaching experience, isn't the asking the questions and, but are we going to do it this way and that way, and the innocent and the non-innocent part of the process of him learning also? So,
who? Teaching Abraham. So what is he teaching him?
Like if you're telling him, if you said that Rashi's teaching him how to judge and how to be just, isn't the questions also part of learning?
Ah, good. Meaning that's also part of how you judge a case. You have to ask questions. You have to say, is this really true? That could be. Meaning it could be Abraham is playing his role in this little model example of how to judge a case. Is that what you're saying?
Maybe.
Yeah. Okay. That's another option. I hear that as well. Yeah, definitely. If you're going with the model case almost, we're doing a mock trial, as they like to say. Right? And it's what's happening over here.
But Lot is there, right?
Lot is in Sodom.
Right, so he's desperate.
That's Abraham is
desperate. Uh-huh. So maybe Abraham is... but he never mentions Lot in his prayer.
Right, but still. Because, in other words, but he's included in that. Meaning it's just still his family.
So you want to say there's maybe like something going on behind. Meaning Abraham is not going to try to single out special treatment for his own nephew. But maybe part of his motivation is a love for his own nephew. That would be very, make sense, be very sensible.
Or maybe he's hoping he's one of those innocent, like Nancy.
Uh-huh. Maybe he's one, or he's one of the righteous. He would hope that he's one of the righteous to kind of help out. Yeah.
Right. He's just hoping that he is.
And I want to come, that definitely is possible. It's a little peculiar then that he doesn't really use Lot or mention Lot. But what I do want to come back to the Lot question at the very end, when we ask the question, was Abraham successful in his argument against God? We'll hold that question on the back burner and hopefully come back to it. The Ramban and the Ibn Ezra go with a little bit of a similar kind of approach, but different. Similar but different. It's similar in the sense that God is doing some kind of a judgment, but they look at it as this judgment is not sealed. It's not a guarantee. God is actually making Abraham part of the judgment process. He's telling Abraham, okay, Abraham, I'm the prosecutor, you're the defendant. We're going to go down and we're going to figure out what's going on and we're going to have a back and forth. Hashem is actually including Avraham in the judgment of the people of Sodom, and therefore it's not, as the rabbis say, lo nihtam gzar din. It's not a sealed decree by any means at this point in the game. And that explains why Avraham is able to have this back and forth and argument with God. So what is the reason that Avraham is revealed the information? Well, he wants to make Avraham a part of the case, so we could say, now why is Avraham getting this treatment? Well, for some of the same reasons. God loves Avraham. He has a special relationship with Avraham. Avraham owns the land. So it makes sense why Avraham should be a part of this discussion. There's another layer to it also. And you'll see it in Pasuk Yud Zayin. In the 17th, verse 17, God says, Avraham, since Avraham is to be a great and populous nation, and all the nations of the earth are to be blessed, to bless themselves by him. We saw in last week's parasha when Hashem changed Avraham's name from Avram to Avraham, he made him Av Hamon Goyim, the father of many nations. Avraham is Sedom's father. And so if a child is getting brought to court, it's only fair that the father should be able to come and defend his child. That's actually the kind of relationship that Avraham has with the people of Sodom. While he doesn't agree with their values, while he doesn't see eye to eye on the way they're conducting their society, in the end of the day, Avraham is their Av Hamon Goyim. He is the father of many nations. Everybody comes from him. He is now responsible and a partner with God, as we said before, in determining the fate of the entire world and all of the people. And so Avraham assumes that role. God says, I have to give Avraham that responsibility. I gave it to him. I have to open it up to him. And Avraham jumps right in. Avraham says, yes, I'm going to assume the role of Av Hamon Goyim, and I'm going to pray and defend these people on their behalf. I'm going to be their lawyer. And that's Avraham's responsibility, and that's his job. And he does it, or at least tries and attempts to do it, to the best of his ability. So again, not a sealed judgment, but something that Avraham, God is opening up to Avraham to be a part of the judgment process, which is also a really interesting concept, that a human being can be a part of God's decision-making process is not something you'll find in any other text, in any other book, in any other religion. It's something unique to the relationship between God and His chosen people, and in this case, it's Avraham. Any questions on that approach? It's a similar idea, but it's a little different in terms of what's at stake. In Rashi's version, there's not as much at stake because God is going to do it for sure. It's really more of a pretend little lesson over there. In Rabban and Ibn Ezra's case, there's much more at stake. Avraham has much more responsibility, much more weight. He can accomplish much more in this process that that Hashem has included him in. I want to go with a third and sort of take these two ideas and sort of mesh them together and really bring out what I think is a very powerful lesson. What we could also say is that God is challenging Avraham, not just making Avraham part of the process, but he wants to challenge Avraham. We always think of this story as Avraham challenging God, but I like to say that it's really God challenging Avraham. He's challenging Avraham to see if Avraham will challenge him. Human beings, for a human being who knows he's finite, to approach God and debate with God and say, God, what you're doing is not fair, seems to be ridiculous. Seems to be a concept that should not make any sense. And in the sense, that would be all of our prayer should not make sense. We take prayer so much for granted because we're so used to it, but prayer does not seem to make sense. Why is a human being who knows nothing about the world, who doesn't see the concepts and the web of how everything is created, why should he have the right to stand in front of God and say, God, give this to me. I want this. This is what I want. Doesn't that seem incredibly arrogant for any human being to do? Even on any level. Why don't we all just turn around and say, God, I know you do everything right. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Whatever happens, happens, and that's the end of it. Why should there be any opening or allowance to pray to God and to ask God for what you want? Or to say, God, I don't think this is fair. I think I deserve more. Or I'm going to do more, so you have to give me more. Why should any of that be allowed? Avraham gets the challenge from God. God says to him, I want to see if you're going to take the reins and make this part of the process. God wants us to challenge him. He leaves us the Rome. He gives an invitation to Abraham to challenge God. And he wants to see, is Abraham going to take it? Is Abraham going to say, yes, God, I'm going to, no problem, whatever you say, no worries, I keep my mouth shut? Or is Abraham going to stand up for the people and say, no, God, this is not fair. We should have mercy. We should have compassion. I'm not happy with this. Two different people in two different approaches, Noah and Abraham. This is where Noah's main failure was. Why the rabbis don't look at Noah in the best of light. When God tells Noah there's going to be a Mabul, that's an invitation for Noah to turn around and say, God, no, I'm not buying it. Show me. I want to be part of the process. Maybe there's righteous people. Why can't my family save others? Where is any of that dialogue from Noah? Noah keeps his mouth shut. He accepts. He takes it from God humbly. Sometimes we look at that as a very noble kind of idea. Wow, he's so humble. He's accepting it. God doesn't want that. God wants us to challenge him. In the end of the day, when the decision is final, we have to accept it. But as part of the process, as James said, as part of the process, God says, you need to be involved. You need to challenge. We need to hear another side of the coin. I have my side. I want to hear your side. I want you to debate with me and come out and find and see where we can find maybe some middle ground. Maybe there's room for compassion. And that's what God does with Abraham. That's why Abraham is called a Navi. That's what a Navi is. A Navi is not just a prophet who communicates with God. He's somebody who could stand as a middle ground between human beings and God and say, God, this is not right. It's not fair. And we have this kind of idea in a number of other places in the Torah. I'll give you another example. There's a lot of similarities. We didn't have the time to develop it. But if you go through, you find a lot of similarities between Abraham's prayer for Sodom and this whole situation and Moshe's prayer for the Jewish people after they sin with the golden calf. And God tells Moshe, he says, guess what I'm going to do, Moshe? I'm going to destroy the Jewish people and I'm going to make you legoy gadol. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Where have we heard those words before? Who else was promised to be a great nation? Abraham. God is telling Moshe, I'm getting rid of the Jewish people and you're going to be the new Abraham. What does Moshe do? No, I'm not accepting that, God. That's what you're going to do, erase me from the book. I'm not interested in that. Moshe debates God on the very same idea. He channels his inner Abraham and he says, I'm not accepting that. No deal. We're going to have a discussion about it. And what is Moshe's argument? He says, Zechor le Abraham, remember Abraham. He's connecting himself back to Abraham, that concept of debating. I'm not taking what God says at face value. I'm going to pray to God. And I'm not going to change God's mind, but I'm going to build my relationship with God. And I'm going to be a middleman and challenge what God is going to do because that's what God wants from me. And there's hints to it in the text as well. God tells Moshe, Hanihali, leave me alone so I can destroy the Jewish people. What does Moshe understand from that? And God says, leave me alone so I can destroy the Jewish people.
Don't leave me alone.
Right. It's God's way of saying, don't leave me alone. Wink, wink. Right? Yeah, exactly. Right? When your wife tells you, do whatever you want, that means don't do whatever you want. Right? Don't do whatever you want. Right? So God says, leave me alone. Right? And Moshe says, God doesn't want me to leave me alone. He grabs on and he says, no, God, I'm debating with you. I'm not accepting this. There's got to be compassion. There's got to be mercy. There has to be and if it's not based on justice, we're going to make it based on rahamim. And there has to be more to it. And God almost is sitting there going, ah, yes, finally. I have someone who's not going to just accept it humbly. They're going to try and debate with me what's going on.
How do we explain that in light of Akedah?
Why? What's the problem with that?
Later, right?
Why doesn't Abraham argue back with God? That's an interesting question. It's kind of, why doesn't he tell God, no, I'm not doing it because this doesn't make sense?
Or even any sort of protest.
Didn't we know that in the Midrash that he does, that's why he says, Ephani, it's Ephokat, Ephiskak. He says it a million times because...
Yeah, there could be a midrash like that. The midrash there seems to be saying that God is trying to heighten the difficulty of the test by using all of those verbal cues to Abraham as it's your son, it's your only son, it's the one you love. He's making it harder for him to kind of... Huh? Or he's saying maybe those are the winks. Don't do it. I think there might be a difference between a direct commandment that God gives to you versus God sort of coming in a, and maybe that's why the Torah doesn't tell us how Abraham found out. Right. It's not a command. He's not telling Abraham to do anything. He's just telling him this is what the events are going to occur. Right. And so maybe Abraham understands from there, much like when Hashem tells Moshe, leave me alone. He's giving the hint that God doesn't want me to leave me alone. God wants me to say something here.
It kind of sounds like he, I mean, we learned this in grade school, that he overheard. But now that you're seeing in the Pasuk, it says Abraham was standing before Hashem, and then he came forward. Like, it sounds like he's kind of behind, kind of listening to this whole conversation or whatever you want to call it.
If he's having, you're saying God is having a conversation with the other men, with the angels, and he's overhearing.
Right. He's over here, and he's still standing there. Like, he didn't leave. And then he comes forward and says this.
That's a possibility. We don't see any connection with the angels, and then why would God need to really speak to the angels necessarily in that kind of case? I mean, it's possible. Again, there's a lot of potential ways of reading this because the Torah is unclear, but maybe the Torah's message is it's not really important how Abraham found out, but he found out. And when he finds out, because it's not a commandment, he doesn't take it sitting down. He goes out and he sort of debates God. What's the takeaway, I think, for us? What I think the takeaway for us is a couple of ideas. I think one, I like the Radak's point of when things happen, they're not coincidence, they're happening because of our actions. I think that's an important idea just to be there. I think our care and our relationship with the nations of the world, we are the children of Avraham. So if Avraham was Av Hamon Goyim, he was the father of many nations, well then we are also, as a nation, not just only about ourselves. We assume Avraham's position as well, and we are the father of those nations as well. So I think that our care for the other nations of the world is evident from Avraham, and we have to also embody that, which means we can't be apathetic to what's going on around the world and what issues might be happening. We are Avraham's nation, and so we also are Av Hamon Goyim. Maybe we're the nation of a father of many nations. So that's another idea that was from the Ramban and the Ibn Ezra that I think we can take. But I think for our own personal prayer is the idea that God wants us to approach Him in tefillah. God does not want us to sit back humbly and just accept for everything that happens to us. Yes, when it happens and it's there, we might come back to God and say, God, I accept this, but this is what I want, or I'm going to do better, I'm going to change my actions. But God, prayer from a human perspective is not considered arrogant. It's not arrogant to approach God and say, this is what I feel like I want, or this is what I think is justified. We also have to do justice and righteousness on our own part, but praying to God, this is the establishment of that concept, is not something that is beneath a human being. God desires our prayers. He wants us to approach Him in that way. He wants us to debate and to speak and to ask. God, He wants the relationship, and that tefillah continues to build that relationship with us. Otherwise, the relationship is severed. It's just God doing whatever He thinks is fit and us accepting. And that's sort of the way idolatry works, is that the gods do what they want and human beings just have to accept it and take it. And God says, no, I want there to build a relationship. You can get closer to me and I can get closer to you, and we can bridge the gap between the two. And that's what prayer does. That's why prayer is so fundamental. I'll just close with one last idea, which is the rabbis convey this in other ways. That's why our forefathers and foremothers were barren. They had difficulty having children. They went through a lot of trials and tribulations. They did not by any means have simple and easy lives. But that was because, say the rabbis, they wanted them to pray. Yitzchak prays, Abraham prays, Yaakov prays. They're all constantly trying to build that relationship with God through their trials and tribulations. So God does not want us to just accept He wants us to accept it not from a perspective of, God, this is not fair, but He wants us to turn around and say, God, I accept what's happening, but I think we can change it. I think we can build a continued relationship so that this doesn't have to happen again, or we can move past it, or we can get better in terms of our own actions. So tefillah has to come from that perspective. When we pray every day, I think we have to look at it from that idea of saying God wants our tefillah. Our tefillah has meaning, it has purpose, it has an impact. Because if we don't believe in our own tefillah, then why is God going to have anything change or continue to build that relationship with us through our prayers if we don't believe that our tefillah is warranted, wanted, and has an impact and meaning?
Commanded Abraham, so right. Like there's no, you can't really argue that.
Argue a command, yeah.
And this is more, this is what Hashem is doing.
Right.
In other words, when we're praying also, like we're praying for certain things to be because they're in Hashem's hands.
Mm-hmm.
Once he, like the Yaakov, God, he's telling us
right.
how to do that.
But that's basically, so to piggyback on that point, that's saying that when things happen to us, they're not always command. They're not commands. It's not, this is how it has to be. It can be different.
Right.
It just needs to be that our relationship with God changes accordingly in order to bring us different, you know, different things from God.
You can see in the sequence from these, the text here, in the beginning he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am going to do?
Right.
Like he's doing it at that point. And then he goes on and he says that the sins are so great and they're so grave that I'm doing it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's it. And then you see that Abraham prays and he says, all right, I'll go look.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like you see how the sequence...
God is starting to pull back,
yeah. Like he said, this is so great. And then Abraham's prayers came and he said, all right, I'll look. And then Abraham pleads to him and says, okay, are you going to kill the innocent too?
Right.
You know?
I love that.
So it's all sequenced.
Yeah, I agree. I think that's a good point. Any other questions? Okay. Well, have a great day, everyone.
Mm-hmm.